336. Constantly abiding. 336. Constantly abiding. Song 336. Let's sing it out together. Constantly abiding.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great promises that we have. And just thank you for this church. Pray that you bless this evening's service to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to 223. 223, Springs of Living Water. 223, sing it out together.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living springs of living water.
singing. Right before we do announcements, if you guys will allow me, I would just like to sing one more song. It's one of my favorite songs. It's 238, Christ Liveth in Me, if you'll help me sing this out nice and loud. Great hymn here, 238, Christ Liveth in Me. Let's sing it out together, 238, Christ Liveth in Me. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. On the front cover there, we have our verse of the week, Psalm 59:14, if you're 18 or under. And you can quote that to an usher after the Wednesday service. You will get an ice cream cone. On the inside left, we have our service times there. Just make a note of that Spanish service is every Sunday at 9 a.m. If you're out soul winning, you run into a Spanish speaker. Make sure to promote that service for them so that that ministry can grow. We have our church-wide soul winning times listed there, and all those meet here at the church building. And then the regional soul winning times all meet at different areas throughout the DFW metro. So if you're interested in a soul winning time at that particular day, get in touch with that soul winning leader. As always, make sure you're returning your soul winning maps to the bin in the hallway there and reporting your salvation numbers to your captains. If you are in my tribe, Pastor Shelley this week made the switch to where he's taking over that tribe. So if you were reporting your salvations to me going forward, make sure you report that to Pastor Shelley, either by texting him or emailing him. And he made a special note that he'd like to know the name of your soul winning partner, yourself, and how many salvations you got. So if you were in the Oz tribe, go ahead and do that going forward. We have our church stats listed there on the bottom, year to date. Please be praying for our expecting ladies there on the top left. And we have some upcoming events. Pastor had mentioned he was going to give some special instructions for tonight, so I'm sure he'll do that either before or after his sermon. August 15th, we have the Mighty Men's Conference coming up. Please do sign up for that. There's a sign-up sheet in the hallway, and that's going to be great. Pastor Jimenez will be preaching for us during that time. On August 24th, we're going to be having a joint baby shower for Miss Hannah and Miss Lori May. So please come to that, and if you're interested in bringing them a gift, they are registered on Amazon. On September 1st is going to be the pastoral ordination of Brother Salvador Alvarez down at Pure Words Baptist Church. So if you can make it out for that, I'm sure he would appreciate the support that weekend. September 8th, we're going to have Dr. Phil Stringer guest preaching for us, a great defender of the King James Bible, so please do come to that. And October 4th through the 6th is going to be our Heritage of the Lord Conference. That conference is more geared towards the youth, so please come to that so that we could be a blessing to your families in that area. Little note about the baby shower there. On the back is our updated prayer list. As always, keep emailing your prayer requests into the church email, and we do update those weekly unless you say specifically otherwise. So if you want something to stay in there, please let us know. Lastly, before we go to our Psalm of the Week, we have a congratulations in order to the Spurgeon family on the birth of Flint Edward Spurgeon, born 8/2/24 at 7:07 a.m., weighing 6 pounds, 11 ounces, and measuring 19 inches long. So congratulations to them. All right. And let's go ahead and go to our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 147 in your white handouts, Psalm 147. Let's sing it out together. Psalm 147. Gather together the hour. offering plates being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6.
Galatians chapter 6, the Bible reads, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. I thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Shelley. Please bless him now as he preaches your word. Please remove distractions and help us to be attentive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I wanted to read this passage again, and I want to look at verse 7. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." This is a very famous verse in the Bible, and it's very applicable, and we need to really think about this. And I kind of have three simple points that I want to make this evening, but I want to first just address the word reap. And, you know, what does it mean to reap? According to the dictionary, it says, "Receive a reward or benefit as a consequence of one's own or other people's actions." Now, that's what a lot of people think of. I would like to say that the Bible's broader than that, though. It's really not necessarily always a reward or benefit. It's really just the product of what you've been sowing. Because you can reap things that are bad, you can reap things that are negative, you can reap things that are what more we think of as a consequence, not necessarily actually just a reward or a benefit. But you will reap what you sow. And another aspect that I want to address is the idea that even if you're not, in your mind, sowing something, you are always sowing. Every action and every decision you make, you are sowing. The question is really, what are you sowing? And so that's the title of my sermon is, what are you sowing? Because you're going to be sowing something. The question is, what are you sowing? And my first point, it sounds a little bit contradictory to that, but I just want to make it clear what I'm saying is that many people are just not sowing. But by default, you're still sowing something, okay? So I don't want it to seem contradictory, but I'm just trying to explain these concepts that many people are not actively sowing anything or they're not trying to sow anything, but in a sense, they are still sowing, okay? And that's the first group that I want to talk about. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter number 12. What does this look like? Well, Not sowing would be someone that's just basically just living their life with no direction, no aim, just simply living for pleasure. And unfortunately, by doing that, you are sowing something. Many people live a very hard life of sin. They're drinking alcohol often. They're doing drugs. They're fornicating. They're perhaps even going into more illicit drugs, fentanyl, marijuana, cocaine, all these different things. But what they're sowing is a potential alcohol dependency, some kind of an addiction to alcohol. That's what they're sowing. And what they're going to end up reaping is that alcohol dependency, alcohol addiction, because they are drinking alcohol on a regular basis. Whether that be drugs, fornicating, doesn't matter what you're doing in your life, but when you sin, you're still sowing. So you're not necessarily even reaping a reward or a benefit. You're reaping a consequence. You're reaping difficulty or tribulation because of your actions. And by just literally doing nothing, just by being lazy, just by being slothful, you are still going to be sowing something and reaping something. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So by doing nothing, by being lazy, what you're sowing there, you're going to reap tribute. You're going to reap oppression. You're going to reap someone that's going to be a dictator and bring harsh rules into your life by being lazy. So no matter what you're doing, even by doing nothing, you're technically sowing in a sense. Now, again, I titled this, "You're Not Sowing," but it's really just you're not doing anything with your life. And unfortunately, a lot of people are in this category where they're just not doing anything with their life. They're just simply living day by day, decision by decision, with no real purpose, no real aim in life. And they're just constantly sowing all of these negative things, and they're going to reap a lot of negative consequences as a result of that. But you know, us as Christians, we should try our best to avoid sowing sin, sowing drinking and alcohol and drugs and all the different consequences that come from those actions. But even if you didn't do any of that, even if you're avoiding all that, you say, hey, I'm not doing that. Some people are just, they're sowing pleasure. They're not really sowing anything of value. They're just living a life of pleasure. And by doing that, they're going to reap a lot of negative consequences too. You know, a lot of young men, they're simply just sowing video games. Like they just, that's all they do. And look, I know what that's like because I grew up, I had every video game console. I played video games a lot. Now, fortunately for me, my parents made a rule that I could not play video games Monday through Friday. So like during the school week, I couldn't play. But boy, as soon as that green light turned on, I could not stop playing video games until it turned off again. Like it was just like, hey, as soon as I could on Friday night, I just started playing until Sunday night. And then I was disappointed that it was Monday. And I was just like waiting until I could do that again. And I played a lot of computer games, a lot of video games, and it was fun. It wasn't even that it was like something I didn't like. I loved it. I thought it was fun. It was engaging. I did it with friends. This was kind of before the internet. So you had to have LAN parties or you had to bring the Xboxes together and play Halo. We had Halo parties back in my day, okay? Who did a Halo party? All right, I see that hand. God bless you, all right? All right. See, that was back in the day, but it was still fun, you know, and we enjoyed it. But, you know, I'm reaping nothing positive from Halo parties today. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with having some fun. But, you know, today I think a lot of people are addicted to games like Fortnite. There's other new games that people are really addicted to. In fact, video games has gotten to a whole other level to where now it's actually a collegiate sport. I know somebody, they told me, like, their child is going to school on scholarship to play some video game. And I kid you not, the video game that they're playing, somebody probably can help me with this name. I can't remember the name of this game. But it's like you're playing soccer with a car. Rocket League. There you go. Thank you. Like, not only are there video games in college, but the video game is playing soccer with a car. I'm just like, how stupid can our society get? And I'm just thinking, like, this is what we're sowing for the nation of America. We are literally sowing young men and young women. We're paying them to go to school to play a video game of a soccer game with a car. Like, there's probably some benefit to some video games, like, you know, something that was like really realistic as far as like flying a plane or maybe some kind of a military strategy game or something. I'm sure there's some benefits you could draw from that. But playing soccer with a car out of maybe a little bit of hand dexterity, I mean, there's virtually no benefit whatsoever. And what are we gonna reap as a nation and as a society from these young men that are desiring to be a professional video game player in Rocket League? Right? I mean, that's, and look, some people, some kids, they literally are investing in that. Like, I know a kid that's going to college on scholarship. How many kids didn't make it, though? How many kids spent hours and hours and time playing all these games and doing all this, and they didn't make it? They're not going to be a professional. They're not going to make any money on this. It's not a career. It's not something that is going to last. You know, what are they going to reap from all that sowing, from all that time invested in those things? People spend a lot of time in college going to parties. Yeah. And that's what they're all focused in. But what are they going to reap? STDs? What are they going to reap from that? Bastard children? Broken relationships? Broken marriages? The fact that nobody now wants to get married to them because they're just used up trash? Or because they ruined themselves? Or they caused themselves all kinds of problems? And really, people aren't thinking like, you know, right now I'm sowing into the party life in college. That's why I'm putting in this category of your quote, not sowing, even though you are sowing. That's what people just don't understand. By not sowing, you're sowing. Yeah. And by spending all this time playing video games or partying or even maybe traveling, there's nothing wrong with traveling. But look at Proverbs 21, and I want to show you verse 17. Even by traveling, you're sowing. And what you're sowing is poverty. What does it say in Proverbs 21, verse 17? He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Notice individuals that are just constantly sowing pleasure and just sowing, just gratifying the flesh and just living it up and just having fun. What does the Bible say? They will be poor. Yeah. You say, like, why are people poor? Most of the time it's because they just love pleasure. Yeah. They can't say no to the flesh. They're just living it up. And what's sad is a lot of their pleasure isn't even fun anyways. It's kind of boring, or it's drinking alcohol is fun to them, or doing drugs is fun to them, or all these different things, and they're really just going to become very poor. Go with me into South Dallas, and you'll find a lot of poor people, and I guarantee most of their decisions are based on one thing, and it's pleasure. Watching stupid videos online, going out and partying, hanging out with friends. You know, the talk of lips tendeth to penury, is what the Bible says. You know, you don't accomplish a lot by just talking. People that have money and people that are successful, they work. And they work hard and they're sowing into things. And even individuals that have made tons of money in their life, because they just live a life of pleasure and luxury, they lose all of it. Yeah. Individuals like Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson had earned over $1 billion in his lifetime. And even at some points in his life, he was making around $50 to $100 million a year. He did that for like a decade. There was like a decade of Michael Jackson's life where he was making anywhere from $50 to $100 million every year. And at at the time of Michael Jackson's death, he had a $500 million debt. He didn't have a $500 million net worth. He had a $500 million debt. He didn't have money. He owed $500 million. How do you make a billion and then owe a half a billion? Because you live a life of pleasure and luxury. Another individual, Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson has reportedly earned $400 million up to, you know, this point or whatever point this article that I saw. But he's currently in debt up to $27 million. And you know why? The article said that he spent $400,000 a month. That's his lifestyle. He's spending, like, honestly, if someone gave me $400,000, I don't even know if I could spend it in a month. Now, I know some wives out there probably could, but I'm just saying, like, I don't even know, like, what are you going to do with $400,000? I mean, that's a lot of Amazon boxes, folks, okay? I mean, the front yard's going to be filled up pretty soon. I'm just saying, like, how do you spend $400,000 a month? But, you know, that just goes to show that it doesn't really matter how much money you make, you spend it anyways.
Right.
if you have the wrong attitude, the wrong mindset, if you're not a diligent person, most people just spend what comes in. I've seen doctors making millions of dollars, living paycheck to paycheck, literally, just because they just get used to spending whatever. And it's because they don't have the right mindset. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And you have to understand that you're going to reap what you sow, period. And even by doing nothing, you are sowing. What are you going to reap when you're sowing nothing? When you're sowing laziness, slothfulness, life of pleasure, well, you're going to reap poverty, shame, embarrassment. All kinds of evil consequences are going to happen as a result of doing nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, look at verse number 4. The Bible says this, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. So notice there's people out there that are not sowing. And that's where I get basically the idea of this first point. There are people that are, quote, not sowing. But technically, while that's true, in a sense, they're still sowing, right? When you're not sowing, you're being lazy. When you're not sowing, you're not really doing anything. And by doing that, you're basically going to end up reaping the consequences of poverty and tribute and just all kinds of oppression as a result of being slothful. The Bible says, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not was the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So according to the Bible, we should avoid the idea of not sowing by just being lazy and just doing vain things and sinning, because you could get horrible consequences like addiction. But rather, we should try really hard to sow. We should be sowing constantly. We should be actively sowing, not sowing by proxy or sowing by laziness. Go ahead to Proverbs 22. I want to show you another verse in Proverbs. It's just a few pages to the left. Look at verse number 8. Notice again that you can technically sow something bad. The Bible says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. So a lot of people are sowing iniquity. You know, who would be someone like that? Like Andrew Tate?
Yeah.
Sowing iniquity, what do you mean? Well, when you start businesses based on selling women, well, then, you know, hey, that's sowing iniquity. And what is he going to reap? Vanity.
Yeah.
The people that like Andrew Tate are vain people. Andrew Tate does not have genuine friends. Nor does he have genuine women that are ever interested in him. In fact, he has psychos that are interested in him. I saw a video, I think it was his brother, Tristan Tate, and he was complaining about being famous because he says there's like this woman that's like obsessed with him and like wants to marry him. So she just goes and stands outside of his house and just like screams all day about how much she just wants to like marry him and love him or whatever. And it's like, that's what you reap. That's what you reap by just being a complete just sower of iniquity and just giving yourself to vanity and just worrying so much about what people think about you online. And just, you get these crazy weirdos and stalkers that are just obsessed with you. And the women that chase them are only gold diggers. They're complete whores. Only a whore would be with Andrew Tate. There is no self-respecting, godly woman that would ever, ever be with Andrew Tate. And the guy's probably a sodomite anyways.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying, like, you sow iniquity, you're going to reap vanity. Many people are just of the Hollywood celebrities, athletes, musicians. They're constantly sowing all kinds of iniquity. And they just reap all kinds of vanity from that. And really, it's them just not proactively sowing anything good. They're simply just being bad. They're not like trying to think like, you know, I want to plant some fornication and see what that turns into. I wanted to plant a little bit of alcohol. Or they're not like thinking that they're sowing anything. They're just living this life and sowing iniquity by proxy. But again, they're really the category of this person that's not sowing. So what I'm trying to encourage you to do or to think about is this. You should be actively sowing every day. You should be actively sowing every day and purposefully sowing something. Many people fall in the category of not doing this. If you just wake up and you're just like, okay, today I'm just going to look at my phone, I'm going to play some games, I'm just going to eat food, and then I'm just hoping to do that again the next day. And then I'm going to go traveling. Then I'm going to play video games. Then I'm just going to go to the bar. Then I'm just going to hang out with my friends. Then I'm just going to play a game. Like, this is someone that's just not sowing, where you're just spending all of your time, all of your thoughts, all of your energy on just doing vain things, meaningless things. You're just the person that's just not sowing. And in case, many times you're even sowing iniquity. You're sowing sin. You're doing things that are not even right, and you're going to reap a lot of negative consequences. So we should be spending a lot of time sowing every day. What should you be sowing in? You should be sowing in your physical body. What does that look like? Being in shape. You should be sowing every day into your physical body. As a man, you should be either doing some push-ups or lifting weights or doing some running. You should be doing something to sow in your body. And if you don't, well, we'll see the consequences of it. You know, by not sowing in this area, we'll see the consequences of it. You know, the reason why men look really strong and fit and good looking is because they've sown a lot in that area. That's just the fact. It's just the fact that the men that look good, are strong, are in good shape, and are healthy, they're sowing in that area of their life. Okay. And, you know, being athletic. You know, being athletic, there's a little bit of genetics to this, but a lot of it is just putting a lot of time and energy into it. And, you know, I think that that's fine. I think that it's good for people to work on being athletic because it helps you with all areas of your life. Being able to stand, sit, carry things, move things. Just being generally athletic just helps you. Working your physical body, eating good food. Here's a question. What are you sowing? What are you sowing into your body? Because you are what you eat. You are what you eat. Sometimes you even smell like what you eat, okay? But if you're not eating good, healthy food, you know, it'll change your physical appearance. It'll change how healthy you are. It'll change how strong you are. You know, you should be eating good food. You should be eating healthy food. And hey, you children, you should be eating lots and lots of healthy food. In fact, you should eat as much as possible. But you know what? Don't necessarily load up on the junk. Now, we're going to have some tonight. Okay, you can have a little bit. But you know, I think all the children, you should be eating as much healthy food as you can possibly eat. You know, eating meats and breads and produce, all the stuff that God created, you should just be eating as much as possible. It'll help with your growth. It'll help with your attitude. And you know, it literally will help the boys grow taller. Like they really can't get fat on good food. Obviously, I'm not saying eat unlimited candy, sugar, ice cream, sugar cereal, those kind of things. I'm saying like eggs. I'm saying like steak. I'm saying like, you know, vegetables. I'm saying like fruit. You can't eat too much of that as a kid. Yeah. As a kid, you should just be loading your body with this. It'll make you sharper, smarter, healthier. It'll make you grow the tallest that you can be. It'll make you the strongest that you can be. And I believe that you should be sowing in that area. And we see the consequences of our society where young children today are not sowing into their physical bodies. They can't do anything physically active. In fact, we've had presidents of the past that said it would be embarrassing if our nation was a bunch of overweight children. And criticizing that. You know, it used to be if you had PE, like PE was mandatory in school. And the PE in most schools in times past would be like boot camp today. Yeah. Where you're running, jumping, lifting, doing push-ups. Like it wasn't like, well, I'm not that athletic. It was like, you're doing it. Like every single man is going to be running, jumping, lifting as a nation, as a society. And, you know, it makes sense. As a society, we become lazy, slothful. We become fat, obese, and we're reaping the consequences of that. Why? Because people are sowing into their phone, tablets, playing video games, just wasting time all day, rather than getting up and doing some exercise, playing a sport, doing something to actually keep them in shape. Also, you need to be sowing in work regularly. You should be working hard. If you're a young single guy, you should be working a lot and constantly sowing in work. Instead of sowing in, like I said, video games, vanity, worthless things. I mean, as a young man, you should be hitting the gym up. You should be working, maybe a second job. I mean, you should just be constantly sowing in this area. As a man providing for a family, many of us have to by necessity. But you know, you should be sowing into your career, trying to get further into the career field. And think about it from a growing crop perspective. You know, you take some seeds and you plant. Let's just say you plant and you get a tree. Well, that tree produces a lot of fruit. It produces a lot of apples. Then you take those apples, you take all the seeds, then you plant a lot of trees. So now you get 5-10 trees. Then the next season, you plant all those, now you get 20 trees. And then you keep planting. And you have this multiplication factor. That's how it works in the career world. That's how it works in America, at least. I know other parts of, you know, socialism and communism doesn't make sense. But in the real world, in our world, in America, if you spend all of your time reinvesting in your work and your labor, you stick with a career and you keep getting better at it, you build a business, you reinvest in that business, things will start to multiply over time. But the reason why people are in dead-end jobs, have no skills, can't find a job, don't have money, can't get anywhere, it's because they don't sow into work. They don't learn anything, they don't have any skills, they're not putting in any extra effort, they're not trying whatsoever, and you know what? You reap what you sow. Many people that are doing well financially, I guarantee they've sowed a lot into work. They've sowed a lot into a career. And today, it's never been easier to do side businesses, side hustles. You can learn anything and everything. You should be sowing a lot into work. Otherwise, you'll reap what? Being, you know, under tribute, being poor. You know, you could sow into a business. Hey, here's something to sow into. How about church? And here's the thing. How about the pastor of a church? A pastor of the church should be constantly sowing. You know, many pastors, they constantly think about growth. Like they're worried about growth of a church and how to grow the church. But you know what they should be worrying about? They shouldn't be worrying about growing their church. They should worry about sowing into their church. And so the pastor, if he wants to have a successful church, he should constantly be sowing soul winning. That's what he's sowing. He's sowing, you know, and for us, we do things like we sow documentaries. We sow conferences. We sow inviting friends and family. Because here's the thing. If I never go soul winning, if our church doesn't go soul winning, if I don't make any documentaries, if I don't put our sermons online, if we don't host any conferences, if we don't invite our family and friends, let me explain something. We will never have visitors. You know why we have visitors? Because of soul winning. You want to know why we have visitors? Because of documentaries. You want to know why we have visitors? Because of conferences. You want to know why we have visitors? Because we're inviting friends and family. You know why we're reaping something from that? It's because we're sowing. But churches that are not soul winning, not doing documentaries, not having conferences, not inviting friends and family, not preaching the Bible, you know what? They're dying. And we see there's so many independent fundamental Baptist churches today dying because they're not sowing anything. And you know, you want to have something successful, well, you better start sowing. You can't just expect to have an apple tree just show up in your house for no reason. You got to plant it and water it and you got to sow it if you want to actually reap something. And you know, you young men, you say, hey, I want to have a successful career. I want to make good money. I want to take care of my family. Well, you know what? You have to sow. And sometimes you have to sow year after year after year after year and constantly put an effort and energy into that. Me included, I spent a lot of time in the work field and not being very successful. And, you know, I worked in banking. I didn't like it. I went back to school. That wasn't really working. I tried side jobs. And finally, when I got with software, it made sense to me. I was like, okay, well, at least this career is something that if I sow, it can start to multiply over time. But, you know, when I switched careers, I actually made less money. And it was painful. And I made so little money that if it was today and I had to switch, I couldn't do it. Like, I have too many bills, too much money. And this is why people get stuck in dead-end jobs, is because they wait too long to get into a career-minded job, where they're thinking about the future, they're thinking about making a lot of money. So they make just enough to where they can't start over, but not really enough to really be that satisfied. And so they just kind of get stuck making this particular salary that they can't get away from. And then you start having a lot of kids, you start having bills, and it starts becoming an impossible game. This is why they literally call it a dead-end job or being stuck is, you know, you can't really advance. And for most people, the only way to really make good money is to own your own business. Yeah. But you know what? No one can just do that overnight. You know, be self-employed, do it yourself. And you know, it's very difficult, a lot of work, very intensive. But, you know, you can start sowing now, and 5 years, 10 years, you can actually reap the benefits of it. But a lot of people, they just want to reap benefits now. Hey, I want to have a successful business and be my own boss today. Okay, well, that doesn't happen. But if you want that, you could sow now. And you could sow next year and say next year and sow next year and sow next year and sow then a year after that. And then maybe eventually you get to that point. But the reason why people have businesses, are successful, are doing things is because they've been sowing. Hey, you want to win a lot of people to Christ? Well, you got to do a lot of sowing, soul winning. And, you know, praise God, you live in an area that's actually very receptive, but there's places in the world that aren't even that receptive. You have to put a lot of hours, a lot of energy into sowing. No one just gets someone saved without trying. No one. You do not just accidentally get someone saved. You don't like just trip and fall down and drop a track into someone's lap and they get saved from it or something. Like, and you know, you almost never have someone just randomly coming up to you and just being like, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes it might happen in a soul-winning environment, but it's certainly not happening like at, you know, Walmart or something. I'm not like walking down the aisles of Walmart and they're like, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, that's not happening. I'm lucky if they're even wearing clothes when you're walking up and down those aisles. Hey, learning a foreign language does not happen automatically after a young child. As a young child, it was a free gift. After that, it is the most difficult thing you can imagine, learning a foreign language. And being good at that language, you only get there by constantly sowing.
Yeah.
And to get to learn more, I mean, as soon as you stop reaping.
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to learn a foreign language, I mean, you have to put effort and energy and learn and learn and learn. And let me explain this. This is for your children. You want, think about where you want your children to be when they're 18. This is what you should really do. Every mom in here that homeschools, you need to think, this is what I want my child to be like at 18. This is what I want my child to know. This is what I want my child to do. And then you have to go backwards and think, how am I going to get them there? Or you could just be like most people and just do absolutely nothing and then be shocked when they're a brain-dead, video game addicted loser at 18. It's like, hey, I want my kid to be able to speak fluently this language when they're 18. Well, you better start when they're like 6 or 7. You better start making them do it for a few hours every single day. Hey, I want my kid to be a great pianist. Well, you better make them practice piano 2 or 3 hours every single day for a decade. Hey, I want my kid to do whatever, you know, whatever it is that you want them to do, you better start them now. And, you know, for you children that are old enough to understand what I'm saying, even if your parents aren't forcing you to do this, you do it. You know, no one's holding children back in a homeschool environment from learning all kinds of stuff. You know, you could just sit there and just like, I just want to get the answers right to be done and go play. Or you could actually think about the material you're studying, read things on your own. You could ask your parents how to learn something or give you the tools to learn stuff on your own. Many of the greatest people at any activity or task were never instructed. They just learned it on their own. They just learned how to play guitar on their own. They learned how to be a piano player on their own. They learned some engineering. They learned some skill. But they were sowing into their future. They weren't just like, how can I just play all day? Childhood and youth are vanity, according to the Bible. And we notice that most of the youth today, they are very ill-prepared for their future because they haven't been sowing anything. And what are they reaping? Vanity. You know, I wish that my parents had prepared me more and tried to instruct and instill in me the importance of working very hard at a young age because that was going to impact the rest of my future. Thinking about being more educated, reading the Bible, reading in general, being well educated, maybe learning a foreign language younger in life. These things would have been really important. You know, I stopped playing piano at a young age when I was actually very good. If I had kept on the trajectory that I was on, I may have been a very good piano player. You know, I'm just basic or average at best right now. But it's why? Because I stopped sowing. So I've stopped reaping. And now I've probably even gone a little downhill because I don't play as much. I don't practice as much anymore. But, you know, the people that are really, really great at stuff, whatever it is, piano, sports, business, anything, you go and talk to those people, you ask those people, they say they did it for hours every day for decades at this point. There are occasional savants that exist in society, but you're not that person, so why are we talking about it? Because if you were, we'd already know. Yeah, there's occasionally a random person that's like, I've never played piano, and then they just play it and it's perfect, and you're just like, what's wrong with your brain, you know? But that's not anybody else, and you're not that person. You know, the reason why people are really great at piano is because they just played it for hours a day, every single day. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Point one is this: don't be the person that's not sewing. You need to be sewing every single day. You know, as young ladies in our church that are raising families, this is so important that you're constantly thinking about what are you sewing? What are you sewing? What are you sowing in yourself and your children? And here's the second point that I want to make is some people, though, are only sowing into themselves. Now, again, there's nothing wrong. We need to do that. We all need to sow into ourselves. But some people are only sowing into themselves. And, you know, as especially mothers and fathers, we need to make sure that we're also sowing into other people. You know, here's another relationship you need to be sowing into is just marriage in general. People think, like, I want to have a good marriage, but they don't want to sow anything into the marriage. You will not have a good marriage if you don't sow into your marriage. The only way to have a good marriage and to maintain a good marriage is to sow into that relationship. What does that look like? Talking to each other, spending time, thinking about the other person, doing things that are selfless. Doing things that are selfless. You know, many parts of a relationship are doing things that you don't want to do. You know, giving my wife a back massage is not like benefiting me. I don't know if that, you know, it's not like my fingers enjoy that or something like that. Or my elbow or something, you know. And in fact, giving a massage can actually just be physically grueling in some cases, you know, especially if you do it for a long time. But you know what? I like to do it just because it makes my wife feel better sometimes. You know, it's for her, right? And of course, vice versa. Men and women should do things for each other to help them feel better. And sometimes they do things that aren't even necessarily they're that into. It's just to bless the other person. And by doing that, they're sowing into their relationship and they're going to make their marriage better. You know, me going out and providing, I don't even necessarily need all the money that I make. Like if it was just me living by myself, I don't need all the money that I'm making, but I have to make so much extra money so I can also have my wife and I can have my children and we can have nice things and they can have things that are luxuries even sometimes, not even just the necessities. Why? I'm trying to sow into that relationship. And my wife, she's doing things that she doesn't necessarily have to do or want to do. When she makes dinner, she never makes a portion that's just for her. She's making giant portions to feed this army of children and me that we have at the house. And we're constantly having to think about each other if we're going to have a good marriage. And when does our marriage at a low point? When we've been neglecting each other. When we're not talking, we're not spending time, and, you know, maybe we're not thinking of each other, doing things together, investing in each other. You're only sowing into yourself. When you get into a season where you're just sowing only into yourself, you'll notice your marriage will start to dip and it'll start to go down because you're not doing anything for your spouse. You should be sowing into your spouse every day. Every single day, you should be doing something that's an activity, a thought, a choice, whatever, with them. Talking to them, sitting down, hanging out, doing activity. And, you know, be smart about the decisions you're making. I'm bringing up all kinds of things you need to be sowing about, right? What if you're, hey, I'm going to sow into my marriage by us taking a walk together. Well, now I'm killing two birds with one stone because we're doing something physically active and we're spending some time together, right? So you could even, hey, I'm going to help her make dinner. So we're hanging out, we're spending time together, and it's making it go quicker. You know, or ladies, sometimes maybe your husband maybe has a side job, a business, or some kind of activity, and you're like, hey, I'm going to help him with that job or that business or this extra task he has so that we can spend that time together, but then he's still accomplishing work. So you can be smart about the time that you have and actually try to sow because, you know, why you get close to people and you have a good relationship is because you work together. Many people, they're not sowing into others. They're only sowing into themselves. And when it comes to your kids, you just can't make up for lost time. And you and I both know that when we go out to these ghetto neighborhoods and we reach these young people, these 20, 22, 25-year-old men, and we give them the gospel and they believe, they're going to heaven. We know that. But let me explain something. We can't make up for all the lost time of the neglect of their life. We can't just magically make them very educated, a good reader, not have drug addiction, not have a criminal history, not have all the baggage that that person's existing with. And they're right now reaping some hard consequences of their life. And I wish that we could undo it. Because, you know, you look at these young people and you think, like, man, if you could just get plugged in and start reading the Bible and start trying and trying to work hard, you could kind of go in a good direction. But, you know, for a lot of them, they're starting from scratch in life. Just like if you've never played basketball in your life and you're 25 years old, you're not going pro. Yeah. But many people, many young people, it's like they haven't even started life yet. They're not even well-read. They've read almost nothing. They can't even read well. They can't even write. They can't even communicate. They have a criminal history. They have all these problems. And then it's like, oh, man, getting saved is not going to fix any of that. And let me explain something to this. You homeschool moms, just by getting your children saved, are not going to make them successful in life. You better teach them how to read. You better teach them how to write. You better teach them how to be highly educated, critical thinkers, how to work hard, how to be disciplined, and have all kinds of activities and tasks that they're working on. And when they're getting closer to the age of going into the career force, giving them jobs and tasks and giving them skills that they can carry with them into the future of their life. Because if you don't, you will reap and they will reap. And we should constantly be putting effort and energy into them. Hey, if you want your kids to be really, really great at something, they better be doing it often and all the time. Say like, hey, I want my kid to be really good at baseball. Well, you better teach them how to throw and hit all day, every day, basically. I mean, the people that are really good at soccer and baseball and golf and all these things, I mean, they're spending hours every single day. You know, and again, I'm not saying that that's exactly what you want, but for many parents, they want their kids to be good at certain things and they want them to have some skills. You're not going to get there accidentally. Hey, you want your kid to be physically fit. You want them to be a good fighter. You want them to be a good shooter. You want them to be a good fisher. You want them to be a good surfer. You want whatever the, you know, whatever it is that you're wanting to do, you better invest time into that child and teach them how to do it, or they won't be able to do it. And you young children, even if your parents won't, find something that you like and you want to do and start doing it and start learning it. And don't just spend all your time just playing and wasting time. Readers are leaders. And let me explain something. You cannot make up 18 years of lost time. If your kids have just been goofing off and you've been doing what's called no schooling by some people, boy, you're setting up your kids for failure in a lot of ways. You need to be diligent and putting a lot of effort and energy in your children. There's so many children today that are dumb, lazy, disrespectful, and argue all the time, and they're addicted to media because that's what their parents are sowing into their children. They're sowing into their children to be dumb, to be lazy, to be addicted to phones. If all you do is look at your phone all day and let your kids watch TV all day, it's going to be bad when your kids are 18. They're going to be dumb, and that's all they're going to want to do. And look, I'm not against TV. I'm not against media. I'm not against the phone. I'm not against us having some enjoyment and some pleasure in our life. But boy, please do not be sowing this for 18 years. You cannot make up 18 years of time. You can't make up 20 years of time going down this path. You will reap what you sow. And we go out into the ghetto, we see the evidence of that. People that are reaping the horrible consequences of their upbringing. Many people in this room have experienced the horrible consequences of their upbringing. Do not pass that on to the next generation because you're too lazy to sow into your children. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now this is in the context of money and giving money. How about, you know, sowing money into missionaries? That's not you. Sowing money into an evangelist or into soul winning programs into other people, what? God is literally saying that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly, but if you sow bountifully, you would reap bountifully. Now, of course, this is important. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, hey, I want to be successful. I want God to bless me financially. Well, why don't you work super hard and then give money to evangelists? Maybe God will bless you more than you could ever imagine. Oh, but I need to take that money and sow it in myself. Sow it in all of my things. You know, God is able to give you all the things that you need. And even more than you can realize. In this context, it says that God's going to minister bread unto us that are the givers and the sowers. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. What are you sowing? Most people aren't even sowing. And then many people that are choosing to sow, they're very selfish in that, or they're making bad investments. Well, I'm going to sow into becoming a professional video game player. Bad investment. I'm going to sow in going to a Division I school and getting a degree in liberal arts. It's a bad investment. Well, we're going to homeschool, but we're not going to teach our kids anything. That's a bad investment. I'm going to read a book called Becoming Michelle Obama. Bad investment of your time. I'm going to go to a liberal church. Bad investment of your time. You know, what are you sowing in your life? You know, it's really important. You know, if you're not sowing into your marriage, you know, how do people commit adultery? They sow into a different relationship. Yeah. I wonder how many people would actually be happy with their spouse if they actually sowed into their spouse. They spent time with their spouse. Now, here's the last point I want to make, and I kind of made a lot of this point this morning, but here's the third problem that people make when it comes to sowing is they only sow to the flesh. It's very important, though. We need to sow to the flesh, but we can't only sow to the flesh. So here's the mistakes that people make in sowing is they don't sow purposefully. They don't do anything. Second thing is they may only sow into themselves. But thirdly is when people only sow to their flesh. And here's the thing. We have to think about what mode are we in our lives? What are we walking in? Are we walking in the flesh or in the spirit? If I wake up and I'm just thinking, okay, I need to work out, I need to eat healthy, I need to go to the gym, I'm going to go play, I'm going to shoot some hoops, I'm going to play golf, I'm going to work really hard at my business. Hey, there's nothing wrong with any of that, but what I'm doing is I'm only sowing to the flesh, I'm only sowing carnally, and what the Bible says, if you only sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Because eventually you're not going to be strong, you're not going to be young, things are going to change. You're not going to necessarily have everything you want. Go to John chapter 4, if you would. We need to make sure that we're sowing spiritually. And when we're walking in the spirit, you know, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And think about it. Giving money to a missionary doesn't help you carnally at all. It hurts you. Taking money that you have in your bank account and giving it to another person does not bless you carnally. But it can spiritually. And then because of that spiritual blessing, God may decide to give you more carnally. Not, it is a miracle in a sense. It's a supernatural act of God to bless you when that happens because it cannot happen carnally speaking. It doesn't make sense on paper. But things on paper aren't necessarily what's real. There's a lot of things that happen in our universe that we can't see and we can't understand. There's emotion, there's the spiritual aspect, there's things that are invisible. And the Bible is not written to a carnal people. It's written to a spiritual people. When we read a passage, we're not supposed to read about what we're supposed to do carnally. We're supposed to read about what we're supposed to do spiritually. Look at John chapter 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Now think about, why is he saying this? Because in 4 months, there will be literal harvest. Jesus is saying, hey, in 4 months, we're going to all harvest the wheat. We're going to harvest the crop. We're going to harvest our fall. We're going to have our fall harvest where we're going to enjoy the fruits of our labor. And he's saying, don't say this. Why? I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He's saying, there's a harvest that you can have right now. What's this harvest? Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. What Christ is saying is, it's so important to sow carnally so that you can reap carnally. But more important than that is sowing spiritually so that you can reap spiritually. The problem is we live in such a lazy and derelict society. I have to explain first why it's so important just even sow carnally. But we need to do that. But then we need to go beyond that and realize even more important than investing and sowing into my business and making money and earning literal wages is going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved and earning a heavenly wage, a spiritual wage. And think about this. There's so many people in this world that are not earning any wages spiritually whatsoever. And what are they going to reap in heaven? Nothing. They will reap nothing. They will suffer loss, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, when they see all their wood, hay, and stubble, all their works being burned. He shall suffer loss. And when we go out and we preach the gospel, no one's going to insert money in your bank account. That is something that you have to believe by faith. But of course, we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And we recognize when we go out in the ghetto neighborhoods, it's harvest right now. So how's it harvest? It's like 102 degrees outside. It's super hot. Dude, the fields are white into harvest. And it's not because the field's white. Because if you go into a white neighborhood, it is not white into harvest. As Brother Dylan loves to say, it was black into harvest, okay? And it's like, boy, this looks like a fruitful field. But doesn't that make sense? I mean, imagine you're a farmer and you're looking at all the fields out there. You're like, hey, this one got fruit on the ground. I can literally just walk up and just pick fruit on the ground. And then you look at another field and you can't even see any fruit there. Like maybe if we inspect and look through every branch, we might be able to find one little piece of fruit somewhere. It's like, I'm going to go to the fruit where there's, or the field where the fruit's just on the ground. I can just go start picking up by handfuls. That's like the Bahamas field. That's like the Philippines field. That's like the Mexico field. That's, you know, and there's even areas here in Dallas-Fort Worth, in Houston, in Shreveport, Louisiana, where you can go out and it's easy pickings. Who does that? The person that wants to earn wages. And here's the question. There will be a payday. How much are you going to get paid on payday? Well, the person that didn't sow, I mean, there's nothing wrong getting saved at the end of our life in the sense that it still counts and you still go to heaven. But here's the downfall of getting saved later in life is that your spiritual bank account's zero. You know what's the benefit of getting saved at a young age? That you can start earning wages every single day for the future. You could start earning at 9 years old, 10 years old, and just think about how great and how much joy that person's going to have when they get to heaven, saying, hey, I was a soul winner for 60 years of my life. That's a lot of wages to earn. And it's a blessing to get saved at a young age. It's a blessing to go to a good church. You know, you're going to reap what you sow. It's a blessing to learn how to read at a young age. It's a blessing to learn multiple languages. It's a blessing to be educated by your parents. You know, for many children, they don't choose these things. We as parents have to decide to invest in them. And not just carnally, invest in them spiritually. And teach them how to be a soul winner. And teach them how to love Jesus Christ. And teach them why we use a King James Bible. And teach them why we go to a fundamental Baptist church. And teach them why we believe that there's the Trinity. Teach them the doctrines of the faith. We teach them the importance of avoiding heresy and sin. And teaching them what the Word of God says. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. But here's the question. What are you sowing? And there's so many Christians today that they're not sowing anything. They're sowing absolutely nothing. They're sowing junk. They're sowing their little Bible study. They're sowing their devotional. They're not going to reap anything. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. When you think about your life, we all need balance. So I don't want you to take this sermon the wrong way. I want you to understand what I'm saying clearly. We need to sow into ourselves, and we need to sow both physically and spiritually. And then we also need to sow into the things of God and other people's lives, carnally and spiritually. And so this is why I said early in the sermon, We need to be constantly sowing. You need to have a plan every day. Hey, I'm gonna spend an hour sowing into myself carnally. I'm gonna spend an hour sowing into myself spiritually. I'm gonna spend, you know, 5 or 6 hours sowing into my family carnally because I gotta go work or whatever, 8 hours or 10 hours, right? Then thinking like, hey, I'm gonna sow spiritually in my family. You know, have a family Bible time. I'm gonna sow into my marriage. And then pretty soon you're thinking like, well, what else? I mean, if I just do that, then I'm not gonna have a lot of time for fun. Exactly. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. It's like, how are you gonna have fun? I'm not. This world's not even that great anyways anymore. I work so much, it's stupid. I don't even have a day off. I have to work so much every single day. And you know, it's not because I have to, it's because why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I just constantly be sowing? I'm actually constantly disappointed in how little I get done and how much I accomplish, even though I may be working a lot of hours. And it boggles my mind when I look at other individuals who have so much more time than me and they're not sowing anything. And you know, if you're a young single guy, boy, you have so much time to be sowing into so many incredible things. And my question is just like, what are you sowing? Well, we're gonna have game night tonight. We're gonna play Dungeons and Dragons. It's like, you want a wife and that's what you're sowing? Like, you should have like a third job, you know? You should have so much money, you could get any lady to walk up to you and just be interested, right? Where you can overcome all those looks that you have on your face, all right? I mean, why would you not? I mean, if I was single, I would be working so hard, starting all kinds of businesses, working hard on my physique. I mean, why wouldn't you? And you know, even though I am married, I still do. You know, work for your relationship, work for your spouse, work for your children. And, you know, don't get caught up in the pleasures of this life. And I think that's what really is the point of this passage. But it's really strong language. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, we need to do the will of God. And let me explain something. The will of God is for us to invest in our children. The will of God for husbands is to provide for their family. The will of God for wives is to submit unto their husband and to raise their children and to guide the house and to give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I mean, that is the will of God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. The Bible is commanding us to go to church and to read our Bible. There is so much work and so many things to do, and we need to do it. But most people are just loving the world, loving pleasure, and they're not sowing anything. And you know what? They're going to reap that too. And I just, I want to be really dramatic and bombastic. I don't even know if I've done a good enough job. Because 5 years from now, so many people are going to be so lazy and have done nothing. And I'm just going to think like, why? What are you doing? What are you sowing? What are you doing with your life? And I can't hit a button. You know, there's going to be children that I'm going to see and I'm going to think like, man, that's a shame what you've done to your child. And really what you've not done. You didn't teach them. They're not well educated. They're not well behaved. They're not, you didn't sow anything. And you know what? You can't undo the 18 years or the 20 years that you had with that child when you just didn't do anything. Now is the time to sow. Now is the time. Men will get late into their career. And it's like, you know, why didn't you start sowing into your career when you were 16? Why didn't you sow into your career when you were 15? One of my bosses that I had for a software company, he started coding when he was 14 years old. And he was already getting paid. And again, it was a family business. But, hey, he started coding and getting paid at 14. By the time he was 18, he was way better than virtually any college kid that's going to school getting a computer science degree. Way better. And by the time he's in his 20s, Then he was leading the company in a management position, running the company. I mean, and that's just one industry. It doesn't matter what industry. It could be construction. You could start doing jobs and working with people 14, 15, 16. I know there's labor laws and stuff. I'm not trying to ignore that. But I'm just saying, like, you know, you could start learning this stuff and doing stuff at a young age and getting plugged in. And the people that are successful, they started young and worked hard. They weren't just going to college playing Rocket League. What degree are you getting? I don't know. I'm just playing Rocket League for now and see how it works out. You know, from a career perspective, just pick something and stick with it. Hey, from a spiritual perspective, pick a church and stick with it. Pick the King James Bible, start in Genesis, and stick with it and get to Revelation. Find a neighborhood that you want to get saved and finish that neighborhood. And then move on to another neighborhood. You know, just pick something and stick with it and sow into it and invest in it. Hey, pick a wife and sow into her the rest of your life. Hey, most of you have already picked. Quit worrying about that decision and just embrace that decision and sow into your wife. Hey, wives, hey, you're stuck with them. Just feed them, all right? You know, sow into that relationship. God gave you those kids. You know, you may want more or less or different things about them, but that's the kid you got. Sow into that kid. Invest into that kid. Do what God has already given you. And just don't, let's just not be a church where we all get to heaven and we're like, boy, we had a good time down there on earth, didn't we? But we don't have anything to show for. No, we want to be a church where God looks down from heaven and says, that's a church that sowed a lot. And we have to balance these things. You have to spend time doing all of it. Because if you say, like, well, I'm just going to only sow spiritually, that doesn't exist, folks. You got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of your family. You got to take care of all the areas of your life and find that good balance. Because if you don't invest in those other carnal areas, you're not going to do it spiritually. If you didn't have to do any carnal sowing, wouldn't we go out into these neighborhoods where there's these poor ghetto thugs and getting them saved and they'd come in here and be the best Christians? Why is it that they're not? Why is it that virtually most of the really great people that are used of God have even been doing it young? And I'm not saying there isn't exceptions, but let's just think of a couple examples. I don't know, how about like Pastor Anderson, yeah, who's literally raised an independent funnel of Baptist, yeah, who read the Bible as a young kid, who loved the King James Bible, was always in church, who was serious about preaching at a young age, who learned foreign languages on his own, who then went to Bible college purposefully to be an evangelist and a missionary, who went to Europe on missions trips, who memorized large sections of the Bible, and then he became a great pastor. It's not like I'm just going to run into a random person that's done nothing for God and never tried and get him saved, and he's like, now he's going to be a great pastor. Let's look at, like, Pastor Menes. Oh, yeah, raised in the same church, worked hard in the military, memorized the Bible. You know, I mean, these are the people that God are using. And, you know, you want your children to be great, start them on a trajectory right now and a course that they can continue for the rest of their lives. Don't just sit here and just be like, man, you're so annoying. Just go watch TV. Oh, you're so annoying. Just go out there and play with sticks and stones. Go into the ghettos with us, and you'll just see kids just running around with nothing to do, aimless. No one cares about them. No one's feeding them. No one's teaching them anything. No one's training them anything. They're just wandering around with nothing to do, just mischief. And then we just wonder why they're just so terrible when they become adults. It's because no one invested in them. No one sowed into them. We must sow into our children and sow into our marriages and sow into our churches and sow into the Word of God. And we need to go out there and sow these fields and get people saved and earn the wages that God has for us. But you won't earn anything by doing nothing. Let us sow so that we can reap. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us this King James Bible and giving us this church and putting us in a place that's so receptive and giving us so much opportunity to earn wages. Thank you so much for your gift of salvation being completely free, but I pray that we'd also consider the fact that there's many wages out there to be earned, that you've given us family members and children and wives to look after and to love and to cherish. I pray that we would actually sow into their lives, that we would take this seriously, that you're not going to be mocked, that what people are constantly sowing, they will reap. I pray that we take that very seriously, that we think about the future, we think about the people in our lives that we can affect, and that we would start sowing. That we wouldn't sow vanity, that we wouldn't be lazy, we wouldn't be slothful, that we'd avoid sowing iniquity, but rather we would sow the things that are in the Bible, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're going to sing one song before we have a couple baptisms this evening. We're going to sing 248, Now I Belong to Jesus. 248, Now I Belong to Jesus. Let's sing it out together nice and loud. 248, Now I Belong to Jesus.
Jesus, my Lord, will love.
We have Sister Kinsley here coming for baptism. She's 8 years old.
Yep.
So whenever I say the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, I'll have you hold your nose. I'm going to dip you down and bring you back up out of the water, okay?
Okay.
Sister Kinsley, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hold your nose. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. All right, I'll help you out. Are you next, Ms. Rodell? All right.
Ooh, that was exciting.
Let's take a picture first. Okay. I'm going to have you just sit all the way down on your bottom for me. Okay. We have Sister Chardell coming for baptism. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. And we have Brother Chris also coming. Scoot up just a little bit for me. Thank you. All right. We have Brother Chris coming here for baptism as well. Brother Chris, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. All right, make sure to congratulate all of our baptisms this evening. Tonight we are celebrating it's a bittersweet going away of Brother Oz and his family, and we'll be having a dessert fellowship. I want to say a few words, then I'll explain the dessert fellowship. But we are going to let the Oz family go first this evening until y'all can get y'all's desserts. But I really want to say thank you so much to Brother Oz and his family for coming here and being a part of our church. They've been a huge blessing and a prayer request to me personally for our church. At the time that I was considering needing another employee for the church, I was really, really needing it, and I was really hoping to have somebody that I felt that could be very loyal, that loved the Word of God, that loved the Bible. And honestly, I didn't really have many options in mind. I really kind of only wanted to hire Dylan, and he didn't even know that. He didn't even know who I was hardly. And just looking from afar, and I had met Dylan before, is I could really tell, and I'd listen to some of his preaching. I could really tell he was someone that loved the Lord. He was very loyal. And that's why I wanted him to work for us. And boy, was that necessary. Because obviously, Steadfast Baptist Church, while it's been fun, and I don't know what it's like to work for me, but I'm sure it's hard. And I'm sure it's been hard at times. And we've gone through a lot of persecution, a lot of tribulation. I think that for any normal person, there would have been temptations to want to quit or find a new job even. And so, you know, I really appreciate Brother Oz's loyalty that he's shown to our church, the hard work, and he has a great family, has a great wife, and I'm really looking forward to them transitioning up to Oklahoma and doing the work up there, and God willing, in a few months, once they're established and everything's good, you know, being ordained to become the pastor up there. And, you know, everybody in our church always has spoken very well of Brother Oz and of the Oz family. And I know that we're all going to miss you guys greatly. And you have been a huge asset to our church, great song leading, great soul winning, you know, leadership and efforts. And really, there's been a lot of things that our church has done successfully and well due to Brother Oz and his family behind the scenes that people don't know, don't see. And of course, while you may be moving a little bit further away, you're still part of our family. I'm glad that you're going to be so close. You're about as close as I would plant a church. So, and of course, they're always welcome and invited to our events, and you know, we'll see them often. But this is most likely the last time we'll see Brother Oz here in the services. They're going to be moving up to Oklahoma, and so please don't forget about them. Be praying for the Oz family. Be praying for Brother Dylan. Be praying for the church in Oklahoma. Of course, don't be a stranger. I'm sure he would love visitors and people coming up there. I'm sure the softball team will miss you. It might even die with you, but yeah, it's probably going to die. But hey, you know what? It's hard when you lose one of our star players, and you know, the thing about Brother Dylan, he puts his heart into it, and he has such a great attitude. And he, you know, it's really nice to be around him because he's always very positive. That's what I really like about Brother Dylan, is even when we've gone through a lot of difficulty, he's excited for the fight and the challenge that comes with being a Christian. And, you know, I'm going to definitely miss you. We'll miss you. Our church will miss you. It's a huge asset loss for us, but it's a huge gain for Oklahoma. And that's really what we're here for. You know, we're not here to just build a kingdom of Steadfast Baptist Church. We're here to build the kingdom of God. And so sometimes that means we have to lose all stars and our best talent and our best people. And so, you know, that's definitely one of the things we're doing. We're losing one of our best church members. And, you know, it's going to be It's going to be felt. We'll feel the loss, but we're excited about what God will be able to do with you guys up there. And so, and of course, if you ever need anything, please don't hesitate to ask us. I just want to pray one more time as a church family for the Oz, and then I'll give you some instructions for dessert. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for Brother Oz and for his family. I pray that you would just please help them in this transition, for things to go smoothly, for you to help them financially and to bless them and to help them spiritually and to have the time to invest into their new careers, into their new church. I pray that the people up there, that their hearts would be welcome and receiving unto the Oz family, and that hearts would be knit to Brother Dylan and to this family that's moving up there. I pray that, most importantly, that the work of God would increase, that you would just bless them, that you would give Brother Dylan wisdom, that you would bless their family with peace, that you would continue to bless their children. And I pray that you would continue to use this family to do great things for your son's name, and it's in his name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, for our dessert fellowship, you guys don't need the instructions. You and your family can go ahead and go, all right? The rest of us, we're just going to wait. We'll form a line. One thing I do want to ask, and this is new, but because y'all haven't had dinner and y'all are hungry, I want you to limit yourself to only getting two items the first time through the line, all right? So you're going to find the two that you look like, hey, that one looks good, and then leave. Because a lot of people would probably just load up their plate and waste stuff. Also, if your kids can't even eat a whole serving, you know, get it, and they can share, right? So there's nothing wrong with sharing. I don't want, also, children under 5, they don't need to get their own serving. They can just share. They can still have a plate, but, you know, just have them share. So everybody above 5, they can get 2 items. I'm sure that you'll be able to go back through the line again eventually. But what I don't want is just necessarily for it to get robbed for the first half of the line, and the second half is, you know, not getting anything. So go through the line, get 2 items. There should be drinks. There's milk, tea, lemonade. I think there might even be sodas out there if you want to get something. But help yourself. Of course, it's a time to fellowship, hang out. Some of the items can be a little messy, so please help us and be careful with your children on that one, all right? But also, please make sure to say thank you to Brother Dylan. Say thank you to his wife. Say thank you to his children. Tell them that you're going to miss them. And be thinking and praying for them, okay? So at this time, we are dismissed. You can go ahead and line up, have some dessert and fellowship, and make sure to love on Brother Dylan and his family.